Lord God, thank you again for the truth that your Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He takes written words, words that are on the page or on the screen, and he places them into our hearts. They can be like a seed. It's planted and takes root, flourishes, and then is fruitful. But Father, that's all because of what your Spirit does. So Father, I confess that I'm not worthy to preach from your word, and I don't have anything to say of myself. But I trust that you'll use me as an instrument in your hand, that you'll use everything about me, my gifts, my abilities, my experiences, everything that you have created me with and brought me through to be an effective instrument, but I'm in your hands. And may every single heart here, Father, this morning know just that cultivating work of your Holy Spirit. So yeah, your word, like a seed, would take root in our hearts and have the fruit that you intend. So thank you for what you're about to do. I look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I have last week's message up here. Would you like to hear that again?
It was a good one.
It was all right. Let's see if it's still up there. No, it's still up there. Okay, so let me find my memory stick. Any of you remember what last week's message was on? Here's something cool. It looks like I have two memory sticks. Let me grab the other one. If this doesn't work, we're going to have to go old school and just grab out our Bibles and go with what I remember. I worked on the PowerPoint, so I'd really like you to see it if I can find it. Oh, hey, it's on the other memory stick. I forgot. Yeah, no one wants me to preach just from the Bible without it. Yeah, I get that. Okay, well, thank you, Lord. Here it is. I'll bring this up instead. So just give me a moment here. When I started here, by the way, we used to have an overhead with slides. Do you remember that? In 2008, the slide projector. This is a step up by far. Just about there. Thanks again for your patience. How's that look? Okay, there we go. All right, history question from the book of Exodus. How far is it for a nation the size of Israel? How long would it take them to travel from Egypt straight to Kadesh Barnea? Anybody know? It's an actual travel time given for an entire nation to shuffle over from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. So to go from here to here takes about 11 days. How long did it take the Israelites to get in? And by the way, Kadesh Barnea is the southern part of the Promised Land. That's why that's a significant name. Originally, they were supposed to go there and go into the land. How well did that go? Man, you read that story, you shake your head. So then what did they do? How long did an 11-day journey end up taking them? Like it was the worst version of Gilligan's Island, right? Sorry, I'm really aging myself when I say that. Most of you are going, who's? Anyway, 3-hour tour that ended up being 5-6 seasons. This took how long? 40 years. And guess what? They didn't even end up back at Kadesh Barnea. You know where they ended up? To the north. Yeah, so Here at the bottom of this slide, you can see Kadesh Barnea there. They ended up, after 40 years, they ended up way up here, about to cross the Jordan River. And the first city they were going to take on was going to be Jericho. Yeah. So there they are, 40 years. Moses is with them. It's the end of his life. God's about to take him home. And what you read in the historical narrative of Deuteronomy is written by Moses. And what he's doing after 40 years is he is renewing the covenant that God made with Israel. It's been a minute, about 39 years, since Sinai happened. A whole group of Israelites between the ages of 20 and however old they were at that time have passed away. There's a new group. And so God puts it on Moses' heart, instructs him to talk to Israel and to share with them. He's going to do a history lesson, and then he's going to urge them, stay true to the covenant. And as part of that, I want to take you into chapter 10. In the previous chapters, Moses has kind of gone through past in an abbreviated way, the 39 years. He's focused a lot on what happened at Sinai and their rebellion. Now he's done all of this history, and he's hoped that it's made the point that it was supposed to make. And now he begins to talk about, now you're about to head into this promised land, the River Jordan is right there, we're going to go across it, and here's what I want from you. And ultimately he's saying, here's what the Lord wants. So we're just going to kind of slide in here as he's talking about this. He starts off, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Amen? He's not partial. He doesn't play favorites. And you can never offer him a bribe. He carries out justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner. What's a sojourner? Yeah, a foreigner who's in another country for a time. He loves people like that. Give him food, and he'll give him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God. You are to serve him and to hold on tight to him. And by his name, you are to swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done great things and terrifying things that you've seen with your own eyes. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven in the sky. What you pull out of that is how great is your God. How incredible is he? Look at those things. He is your praise. He is your God. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Moses is pumping up God as much as he can, and that doesn't even get to a fraction of how majestic and great and glorious their God was. And now, after saying all of that, he's going to come and say, this is what you need to do in light of how great your God is, how amazing and glorious, powerful and great he is. Here's what he says next. You are to therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, because of the truth of it, love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. So in light of who he is, Moses says, do what he's commanded you to do. Do all of it. Keep that in mind. He's going to move on. He says this, and consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who haven't known it or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arms, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all of his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And he adds this, "For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did." And they had. So in light of taking some time to think about, that's what Moses was encouraging the Israelites to do, to think about all that that great and mighty God had done for them, now he has something that he wants them to do. Can you guess what it would be? "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today." Is there a repeating theme here? In light of how great your God is, in light of the great things that he's done, do everything he's commanded you to do. Love him, hold tight to him, do what he's commanded you to do. And then he goes, and he's going to describe the land they're heading into, and he's going to tie in this keeping the commandments of the Lord and loving him right into this land that they're headed into. He said, "Do that so that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you're entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come. Back then you planted seed and you had to irrigate it. In Egypt, dry place. So they irrigated it using the Nile River, a very complex system of irrigation. But you didn't have rain to make your crops happen. You had to irrigate it." He said, this land is not like that, not like a vegetable garden. "But the land you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water by the rain that falls from heaven, from the sky. Listen to this, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." That sounds like a pretty, well, to them, that must have sounded like a slice of heaven. They'd come from Egypt where they were slaves and it was a hard, dry land. And they were heading into a land where they didn't have to irrigate anything. That must have been music to their ears. The sky, the rain is just going to fall and irrigate everything. That's awesome. Flowing with milk and honey. Those were two special things on the menu. That sounded wonderful. Awesome. What a land that they were headed into. And now God has a conditional promise for them. And the first part of the promise is what Moses has been repeating about the commandments. "If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So here it is a third time. You're going into this land. I'm calling you to obey the commandments, to love him, to hold tight to him, to do these things. Well, here was the promised result. This was going to happen without fail. He will give the rain for your land in its season. He'll give you the early rain and the later rain. You may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock. And you're going to eat and you're going to be full. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how important was it that the Israelites obeyed God's commandments out of love for him? Scale of 1 to 10. It's a 10. It's 11.5. It's everything. When you get into that land, keep loving him. Keep following his commandments. That's what you do. And here's what I'll do. I'll make that land so green and luscious and productive, it'll blow you away. You're going to eat and be full. Something they never have a surety of back in Egypt. This is what's ahead of you. So in order to do the loving the Lord your God, the following his commandments, here's some advice that Moses gives the entire Israelite nation. You are to therefore lay up the words of mine, these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you are to bind them as a sign on your hands, and they are to be frontlets between your eyes. You are to teach them to your children. talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking down the road, and when you lie down and when you rise. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that you will always remember to do them. This was the goal. This was the encouragement. When you read that, do you get a little convicted about how you are with the Word of God? Is this your approach? Are they in your heart? Are they on your walls? Are they beside your mirrors? How about your gates? Anybody got scriptures written on your gates? How about the doorpost to your house? Anybody got scriptures there? How often do you talk about them with, if you're a parent, with your kids, or if you're with other believers, or even if you're not with other believers? Is there a constant flow of conversation, a constant referring to the Word of God and what He's done? I read this and I'm like, yeah, there is a conviction there that there's more that could be done to stay present with the commandments of God. But now, you might be thinking, okay, but that's Old Testament. That's the covenant. That was different, Dave, than us today, right? Well, yeah, but we have the same. There are some amazing parallels between what Moses was saying to the Israelites and why, and us today. So he was saying, your God is great. So keep His commandments. Do we hear that in the New? Well, see, back in Deuteronomy, God had revealed Himself as the Lord God. But how has God revealed Himself now to you and to I? Through whom? Jesus. So listen to this. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And here's how great Jesus is. He appointed Him the heir of all things. He created the whole world through Christ. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Ooh, that is a great Savior. That is a great Jesus, is it not? Here's another example, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here it is, that in everything He might be preeminent, that He might have first place on this earth, in our lives, in the church, because of how great He is. So yes, we've got God revealing to us believers how incredible and glorious He is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but they were slaves in Egypt, right? God did some amazing things to take them out of Egypt, but none of you came out of Egypt. None of you were slaves there, right? But hasn't God freed you from slavery? It's a spiritual slavery. So let's look at this for us too as believers. Titus 3. We ourselves, we were once foolish, we were disobedient, and we were led astray. Here it is. Slaves to all kinds of passions and pleasures. We passed our days in malice and envy. We were hated by others, and we hated others. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I read a lot there, and I don't mean to overwhelm you with Scripture, but I do want to overwhelm your heart with this truth that we were slaves who have been set free, And there's a lot that went on. There was an incredible sacrifice. But look at what has been done to set you free. And more than just set you free and let you wander, to bring you in. Look at these things. You are justified. You've become heirs. And you have the hope of eternal life because you've been set free from your slavery to sin. Amen? Galatians 4 says this about your slavery. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. And now you're sons and daughters of God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and he's crying out, Abba, Father. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son, you're a daughter, and if you're a son or a daughter, then you're an heir through God. You've been freed from your slavery to sin. You've been adopted by God, and because he's adopted you, you're now his heir. You get everything that his heir gets, and his primary heir is Christ. So Ephesians 1 says that you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places after being set free from your slavery. Again, more so than the Israelites had back then, you have had the mighty and glorious God reveal himself to you and show you, this is what I did to rescue you from your spiritual Egypt. I hope the praise in your heart to him for that never ends. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's where you were before he rescued you, and you couldn't rescue yourself. But then he brought us into his kingdom of the Son he loves, and we have redemption. The price has been paid, and the forgiveness of sins. It's all forgiven in Christ. This is what your great and mighty and glorious God has done through Christ. He's done far more in doing that than he did for the Israelites in rescuing them from Egypt. Has he brought us into a promised land, though? Because back in Deuteronomy, Moses was talking about this land they were going into, and it sounded pretty impressive and pretty awesome. You'd want to be there. But he hasn't given us a physical land, right? No, we don't have a physical land. But we do have a spiritual land. And that land, it's a spiritual one that's found in Christ. So let's look at that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards you in Christ. If you're a believer, you are seated right now in Christ at the right hand of God in heavenly places. The real, the eternal, newly created you is there right now. You're in a mix. You're in this world, but you're also in the next. You're totally spiritual, but you're also physical. So you're in this in-between land, but it's definitely a promised land, because in this life, here and now, the truth about who you are in Christ, where you are in Christ, can be experienced right here and right now. We read this in Colossians 2. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, your sinful nature, by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him when you were immersed into him, and you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So in every way that I could find, what Moses was saying to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, before they went to that chosen land, that promised land, is actually more true for each and every believer seated here. You have a God who has revealed himself as glorious in Christ. Look at what he has done to free you. And there is a promised land, a land in which you exist right now, a spiritual one. that is amazing. So the outcome of what Moses was saying, in light of all of that to the Israelites, he said this. Now, is there anything similar to that for the believer in the New Testament? You bet, there sure is. And here it is. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just like I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is a call today for you as believers to do exactly what Moses was saying to the Israelites when they were about to head into that promised land. Abide in Jesus' love and keep his commandments. This is what he did. He repeats something similar. This is John 15. John writes in one of his letters something very similar. He writes this. Here's how we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Because this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not burdens. You don't have to go far in the New Testament writing to discover an invitation and an expectation that every believer will live out the commandments of Christ. And in light of the same things that Moses said to the Israelites, except even more true, because these things are spiritual for us. It's a spiritual promised land. It's a spiritual emancipation. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we have now. They had none of that back then. And Moses was saying, focus in on loving the Lord your God and obeying his commandments. In fact, what is the whole purpose of discipleship according to Matthew 28, 19 to 20? You go and you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them. This is Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And hey, listen, by the way, I'm with you right to the end of the age in doing this. So now you can see that rising to the top in the believer's life is this call, this great commission, both to take in the commandments of Christ and live them out yourself and teach other believers to do the same. This is the great commission. This is like job number one. That are the two great commandments should guide the life of every single believer for the entirety of their lives. But here it is. Teach others how to observe or how to live out everything that I have commanded you. Back in Deuteronomy, the promise was, if you Israelites will love God, if you'll cling to him, if you'll follow his commandments, if you'll live life his way, then your land is going to be crazy incredible. Rain. So important to agriculture, to everything. It's going to be poured out of you right when you need it. Well, do you have the promise of rain if you obey Christ's commandments? Is that what God's promising you? No, he's promising you something more powerful, more profound, more impactful than rain could ever be on ground and the earth. Here it is. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one, Jesus says, who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and I'll make myself known to him. Judas pipes up, not Iscariot. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll make yourself known to us, but not to the world? And Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, then he's going to keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What was happening in the promised land had nothing on this certain promise. That if you love the Father. If you love God, you love Christ, and you become diligent in keeping the commandments, there's a home that God makes in you. There is a presence of God, both the Son and the Father. Who am I speaking about here? How did the Father and the Son come to be in any believer? Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Rain, shmain. The Holy Spirit now comes into this promised land. As soon as you're into it, he's there with you. And listen to this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him, but you know him. Speaking to his disciples now, says, you know the Holy Spirit because he's dwelling with you. But listen to this. He will be in you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, because he is the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son, what do you have inside of you right now? Yes, the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit bring? This feels awkward because he brings a lot and I'm not hearing anything. Some of what he brings?
Wisdom, peace.
Power.
Conviction.
Love.
Hope.
And more, and more, and more. You have residing within you the power and the presence and the nature of God. You now get to participate and experience all of that because the Spirit is inside of you. This is great news, brothers and sisters. Way better than rain on land. You have this in the Spirit of Christ and the Father inside of you. You have every reason then, and more, to take this to heart when it comes to the commandments of God. And yes, there are commandments. Jesus talked about them. John talked about them after Jesus had risen. He said there are commandments. Christ's commandments. These aren't the Old Testament commandments anymore, but the commandments of Christ found in the pages of the New Testament. We should approach those just like you're seeing here, but even amp it up more. Lay them up on your heart. Make sure they're in your soul in a way that it's like they're wrapped around your hand or they're right between your eyes. Teach them to your kids. Talk about them with people. Think about them. Have them there when you go to sleep, when you get up. When you're going to, have them in your car, have them beside your mirror. Brothers and sisters, there should be an immersive environment when it comes to the commandments of Christ in our lives. And is that the case? Moses said all of this to the Israelites. And you'll never guess, 2,000 years later, how this was distilled. This in particular. In particular, they are to be frontlets between your eyes. Here, I'm going to pair this up with something else. In Numbers 15, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout all their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. Fast forward 2,000 years. And here is how, what you read in Deuteronomy about, make sure that my commandments are like hanging there in front of your eyes. And this, a reminder to keep the commandments of the Lord. Here was what the most religious people in Jesus' day were now doing 2,000 years later. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their tassels long. Do you know what a phylactery is? That's a word you probably haven't used in a while. This is a phylactery. This. A leather box strapped to the head. Inside, are scrolls, small scrolls with scripture written on them. This is a Judaistic practice. It was being done in Jesus' day. But back then, that was their interpretation of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Oh, God wants me to have his commandments in front of my eyes all the time. So I'm going to put a leather box together and put the scripture in there. That's exactly what he wants, right? He wants blue and my tassels. I got tassels, baby, right? That was the distillation of it. And now today, as I'm saying to you, hey, what about taking the commandments of Christ and giving them a bit of a lift up in your life, making them more present, put them beside your mirror, put them beside your bed, put them in your car, put them in your heart. If I say those things, typically what happens is, you know what? Yeah, I can put some stuff up beside my mirror. I can get some t-shirts made that have these great scriptures on them. I'll get a hoodie with some scriptures on it. I'll even get a tat, John 3:16. And I'm obeying this, right? That's what I'm looking for, right? Amen? Not at all. The reason you'd put scripture, especially the commandments of Christ, anywhere in view. The reason you might even tattoo it on your body. Now, Ron and I would disagree on whether you should do that or not. You can talk with us about that. But whatever you do with scripture in your life, commandments of Christ, to make them more visible, to put them on your heart, to get them in your mind. The point isn't to have an environment where this is all you can see. Because the Pharisees of Jesus' day had that. They had these huge phylacteries on their forehead, and they had these long tassels. Did that mean that they loved God and were keeping his commandments? No, brothers and sisters. This was the goal back in Deuteronomy, and this is the goal today. If you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him. Now, Moses is about to give another conditional promise. But this is the purpose behind having the commandments of Christ on your mind, in your heart, beside your bed, beside your mirror, in your car, on plaques in your house. It isn't to look at it and go, I have a magnificent grasp on how to look at the Word of God. I'm good, right? That doesn't make you gaudy. That won't do a thing. This is the point. Be careful to do all this commandment. And that's the same with what Christ has commanded. If you're memorizing and if you're writing, if you have hoodies and t-shirts and hats and the whole thing, if you've got plaques in your house, it should always have been and should now be that I might live these things out. Loving the Lord your God, walking in his way, and holding on tight to him. Here's the promise that God gave to the Israelites. If they wouldn't just, you know, do the symbolic stuff, but if they would roll up their sleeves and out of love for God, dig in and do what he had commanded them to do. He said this, then the Lord will drive out all those nations in front of you, and you'll dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. The Israelites were kind of petrified about these huge cities, and there were some very tall people in this promised land, and there were seven nations that were extraordinarily powerful, been there for centuries, and they were concerned. Well, what's God saying here? Prep for war? Get really good with the bow and the spear and the shield and try to grab some chariots? I mean, let's do everything we can to defeat those? No, he isn't even, his battle plan is this. Don't worry about all that. You focus in on these things. Hold tight to me. Love me. Obey my commandments. And I'll drive everything out of that land ahead of you. It gets even better. He says this. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, it'll be yours. And then this. No one will be able to stand against you. Isn't that incredible? You just focus on loving me, doing things in your life the way I want. You just focus on carrying out these commandments I've given you, Hold on tight to me. And you know what? I'll take care of everything else that's in your way. And spiritually, it's the same thing. God is saying, your promised land, and tell you, between now and the time he brings you home to your real promised land, the promised land you're in, it has some pretty terrifying things in it. Some pretty strong stuff. You've got your sinful nature. You've got Satan. You've got the world. Those are three great and powerful entities against which you have no power and against which you can really do nothing. Just left you and them, you're a goner. You're done. They'll take you down. There's trials. There's fatigue. There's all manner of things in which we face. And when we're in this promised land right now, we're in Christ. We're headed towards an eternity with him. But between now and then, we just get knocked down. We find it hard. And sometimes you look at stuff in life and we go, like a stronghold. It's too much for me. Sin's got me. It's making me do what it wants me to do. It's too great. I can't do anything. I'm just giving in. I'm giving up. No, the way out is this. Just focus in on the very love of God for you, which then infuses you with his love. And then, with his love infused in you, proceed to follow the commandments of Christ. And God will deal with every single enemy in your promised spiritual land that you think, I can't defeat that, it's too big. Or it's got you, and I can't get free. How do I know this? Am I just transplanting Old Testament stuff to New Testament? Now, thanks be to God who what? He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. If you, out of love for God, his love infused in you, which is there for you, the Spirit of God has that. If you'll just follow the commandments of Christ, every day will be a day of victory. I'm not making this up. It's the truth. Because you're in Christ, if you follow him, if you hold tight to him and you love him and you live life his way, you will experience constant victory. Listen, the weapons that you have spiritually, that God will put into your hand, they're not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of Christ, and we're able to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Brothers and sisters, the weaponry that's yours, the work that God by his Spirit will do in the battle you face spiritually will blow you away. He will take them on. He will take care of them. Your focus is, God, am I loving you with everything I've got? As much as I know, am I following the commandments you've given me? There's another tremendous blessing that God has for believers specifically tied to obeying Christ's commandments. So this means knowing them, committing them to memory, thinking about how to live them out, and then living them out. Here's an absolutely jaw-dropping promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove you're my disciples. Disciples are those who follow their master's or their teacher's teachings. And just in case you think I'm building something theologically on a single verse, here's another example. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Actually, this reference is in 1 John, not from John 15. Oh, no, sorry. That's my fault. Right. Abiding in him. I know what I wanted to say on this slide. I was going to ask you, do you know how to abide in him? But I just gave it away. Abiding in him is keeping his commandments. You will abide in my love if you keep his commandments. And that's everything. Your prayers will be answered. You'll ask what you want, and it'll be yes each time. Here's the other reference I was referring to in 1 John. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. Do you realize that one of the main reasons you don't experience consistent yes answers to prayer is because you are inconsistently keeping the commandments of Christ? That very thing is keeping you from experiencing answered prayer, which brings fruitfulness to the spiritual life. It's keeping you from experiencing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is deeply grieved when we won't follow the commandments of Christ. Hey, I want to encourage you. This is a bit of tough stuff. I'm taking it to you scripturally. I'm walking you through some stuff. I just want to encourage you. If you're finding this a struggle, if your mind's wandering, ask God to bring it back together again. The enemy does not want you to hear this, and he does not want you to take it to heart. There's a spiritual battle going on right now for your heart. So come to God and just say, hey, help me to hear from you. Protect me, Father. Bring my mind and my heart here. We need to hear this. Your job is to be careful to live out Christ's commandments, to love him with everything you've got, to live life the way he wants, and hold on tight to him. His job then is to lead you in victory in Christ. Every victory can be won, and to make you so fruitful. But if you won't, then the opposite is true. You'll experience defeat after defeat spiritually. You won't move forward in your spiritual life. Everything will seem to be in your way, and your prayer life will be a train wreck. These are joined together, obeying the commandments of Christ. And these things that we're talking about, it's all before us. John gets kind of gruff, not my brother John the Apostle. And he says this is how you and I can know that we've really come to know Jesus. Simple. If we keep his commandments. Now, if you're going to say, oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. But you're not going to keep his commandments, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, oh, in that person truly the love of God has become perfect. Here's how we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Believers, if you aren't consistently memorizing the commandments of Christ, if you aren't consistently meditating on them, if you aren't consistently working by the Spirit's wisdom to know how to live those commandments out in your life, it's no wonder your spiritual life is a mess. You might even be sitting here thinking, what use is God? This life is empty. I get nothing when I'm in the Word. Nothing happens when I pray. I haven't led anybody to Christ in forever. I don't even care. Those kinds of things exist in the hearts of believers. How do I know? Because there was a time in my life where I was like that. I looked great sitting in the chair in the church. My dad was a pastor. I was involved in things, but I was empty. I was not following the commandments of Christ. I was busy, for the most part, following sin in my life, and I was locked down by a couple of them. But by God's amazing work and wonderful grace, he began to set me free. I want to share with you something that happened very early on that stands up to my mind to this day. When Sarah and I were newly married, And I was just beginning to have a sense that I wasn't really following the commandments of Christ. One of the things I became convicted of was from James chapter 4. It says, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't have because you're asking amiss or for the wrong motive, so you can spend it on yourself. At that point in my life, I had a habit. Not that kind of habit. I would often ask my parents or my family to give me money, to borrow money, because I was not really managing the Lord's money very well. And so between paychecks, I would run out of money. And I wasn't gambling or anything. I didn't have anything like that going on. I was just spending frivolously. And I'd come to the end of a paycheck and be like, oh, I don't have enough. So I would call my mom and dad, say, hey, could you give me a couple $100 till payday? And, you know, moms and dads are like, yeah, okay. You know, or I'd hit up a friend or, at the time, I really didn't seem to have much of a conscience as to, you know, the fact that I was borrowing from people. But I just thought, like, I'm out of cash. How else am I going to get money? I got to ask somebody. And then that verse. And there's a command there. First of all, you don't have because you're not asking. And then if you're asking, you're asking for the wrong motive. Oh. Sarah and I were both convicted because we were both part of this. So we agreed. We're going to follow the commandment of Christ in this instant. And we're going to stop asking people to give us money. And guess what? The next paycheck, we ran out of money. But we were only like a day away from my payday. And we had everything that we needed. But we were no more extra cash. It was the first time that had happened ever. We sat down to eat. We cooked some Kraft dinner, which wasn't us being poor. We just really enjoyed Kraft dinner at the time. We sat down. I don't know about you, but Kraft dinner is not Kraft dinner unless it has ketchup. Who's with me? Yeah? All right. How many of you think I'm a loony bin? You know, it says in Scripture not to level an accusation at an elder. Just saying. So Sarah goes to the fridge to get the ketchup, the necessary thing for Kraft dinner, and there's no ketchup. So what am I thinking? I'm thinking, I got to borrow some money somehow. I was like, oh, no. We're following Christ's command here, right? And so we had Matthew and Caitlin as little kids, right? We're all staring at macaroni, ketchupless macaroni. And then this, well, okay, what did we read? We don't have because we don't ask, right? And we're like, no way. God's not going to give us ketchup. No. And we're like, no, this is what it says. So we're going to be obedient. So we grabbed hands. And we prayed. I wish Sarah was here because she'd be nodding about this experience. We grabbed hands and we prayed and we said, God, we don't need it. Well, Sarah said that part. I was like, God, we need that. We don't need this, but we would love a bottle of ketchup. Could you please provide it? And we just kind of looked like, okay. Went to go sit down. The phone rings. We're looking at each other like, okay, that's interesting. Pick it up. Now, right next door, my sister and her husband were living, and we had a duplex. We were on one side, they were on the other side. And it's my brother-in-law. He's like, hey, I'm headed out to the store to grab something quick. You guys want anything? Oh, come on. What? I said, yeah, ketchup. and we had a bottle of ketchup, some cooler macaroni, but we had ketchup. Now, come on. That's not fluke timing. That hit us hard. It was just ketchup. But it opened up our eyes to this truth about following the commandments of Christ. We haven't done it perfectly, but we have certainly been growing in this ever since. Now, I have been given cars. I have been given funds in order to own a house, funds I didn't have that God provided. Clothing, I can look at my house and show you all the things that God has provided in wonderful and miraculous ways. I'm experiencing yes answers to prayer more and more. I've had the privilege and joy of seeing through what God's doing in my life, people come to Christ. Shanae, Liz, Brian, you know, just to name a few. All of this is not because I'm wonderful or amazing. It's because I took God at his word and said, you know what, I'm going to start thinking about your commandments and how I can live them out, and I'm going to leave the victory to you. I'm going to leave the battle to you. I'm just going to focus here. I want to grow in your love. I want to grow in knowing you. Let your love be the motive. Let your spirit be the power. But I am going to choose to fulfill the commandments that you've given me. This has revolutionized my marriage. I haven't gone to a marriage counselor. I haven't gone for therapy, although Sarah suggested it over the years. Instead, by God's grace, I wholeheartedly committed myself to God's design for marriage. And man, it's good now. We're not perfect, but we live with such a different environment in our marriage. All because, in particular, I decided I'm just going to follow what God says to do here. Husbands, you are the head of the wife. That doesn't mean she does whatever I say. It means I give up my life for my wife. That's what it means. That's what Christ did as the head. And as I've chosen to do that and left Sarah to the Lord, not requiring anything from her, but deciding I'm going to fulfill what God has said to me through Christ, this has come to Christ, my marriage has turned around, and we deeply enjoy that. God's done the same work in Sarah. Like, in your finances, in your future, in everything in your life, there isn't a commandment of Christ that can't in some way touch it. And if you'll follow those in love that the Father gives you, again, that love is from Him. Victory is yours. A fulfilled Christian living is yours. Answered prayer will become commonplace. You won't hear the things I'm saying and think to yourself, God never does that for anybody else. He just does it for pastors. You'll know it's true. He loves you. He will fulfill His word, but He requires you to follow His lead. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Master. Follow it, and these things await. So, having said all that, what time are we at? Okay. Dun, 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 dun. That took a while. The Romans 12, 9 to 21 project. I want to challenge you. In the next 2 weeks, I don't preach next week. John will be here preaching. The next one is Church in the Park. So on the 8th, I want to do a follow-up with you. I want to ask you to take on a project based in Romans 12, 9 to 21. In those verses, there are short, very memorizable, is that even a word? Anyway, it is now. There are short, easy to memorize commandments. Lots of them. Start at the beginning, verse 9, and just keep going. What I'm asking you to do in this project is to take one commandment, and like some of them are like three words. They're not long. Memorize it. Then take some time to think, how am I going to live this out? Plan for it. And then begin to live out these commandments. If your quiet time is spent doing this and you don't get to read your Bible, it's okay. I'm giving you pastoral permission to skip reading your Bible. Now, if you're on a plan to read the Bible in the year and that's part of it, I understand you're going to have to bulk up a bit. But doing this, memorizing God's word, meditating on it to do it, is actually more effective than simply or only reading the word of God. I want to ask you to journal your experience. To just write down what things are like right now as you take this project on. And then journal a bit, maybe once every couple of days, on what you're experiencing, even as you just begin to memorize or meditate on these individual commandments. And what's happening as you're focusing on living them out. I would urge you to, if you haven't been doing this and God's convicting you, And before you start this project, brother and sister, like, be honest with him. Confess your failure. I haven't cared a lick about your commandments. I haven't memorized one in forever. I don't know any, or I don't know very many, or whatever it is. If you have been lax in this, share that with God. If you're convicted, then you know what? You can repent. The Holy Spirit is right now moving in your heart, and you can say to God, I'm done with this. I'm having a change of mind and heart by your grace about this. I am going to fulfill and keep the commandments of Christ. I'm going to take on this project. You know, if in the middle of living out these commandments, you feel like you can't do it, that's good. By the Spirit, be so dependent on the Father. I don't think I can do this. Pasta at that point. Pasta it. But by the grace of God, for the glory of God, by the love, the very love that God has in you in the person of His Spirit, rely on that and begin to work at these commandments. I will assure you that as you do that, the things we just talked about this morning will become your reality. And I'm eager for you to experience that. But in order to experience it, there is some work you're going to need to do. There is some time you're going to need to take. If the Christian life were easy, everybody would be doing it, right? It's not easy, but it's pretty simple, straightforward. And I want to urge you to it. So, if you have any questions along the way, email me, call me. If you want prayer in support of this, same thing, email me, text me, let me know. I will be praying for you. I would invite you all to take this on. Now, if you're already doing this and you don't need the project, could I ask you to please pray for the rest of us? This is like ground zero stuff. This is where it begins to really germinate and happen and take off. The promises are there. The truth is there. Will you engage with it? I want to pray for you. Well, let's pray together. Father God, my prayer is that my brothers and sisters, they would take, well, really, it's not a challenge from me, Father. This project is just a way of living out what is so abundantly clear in your word. That you want us to obey Christ's commandments. You want us to do it because we love you. You want to do it with our love and your love being infused in us by the strength of your Spirit for your glory, Father. But when we do it, then like the Israelites with the promised land, this spiritual promised land we're in becomes all that you've meant it to be and have invited us to experience. Father, help us by convicting us. Bring us to a place where we will repent. Have a change of mind of heart about how we've been approaching the commandments of Christ. And then, Father, I am looking forward by faith to what you're going to do as your children begin to memorize and meditate on and live out these commandments that are there. That's really exciting for me, Father, and I pray for that. Father, just protect every heart that's committed themselves to do this morning. Keep them persevering and enduring. Keep them mindful of the importance of this. But Father, I trust that you will fill this work of faith with your power, and there will be beautiful testimonies of what you have done. So thank you, God. Anticipate it by faith. We all said, amen. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters.